Father, we ask that you prepare our hearts to hear from your word. Father, would you make the comfortable uncomfortable? Would you make the defeated encouraged? And would you make the weak bold? We pray this in your name. Amen. I wonder if we went around the church and asked each person how they learned to pray, whether that's privately or out loud. I think we probably find that most of us learned how to pray by listening to others and patterning our prayers after what we've heard. Not only in the style of our prayer, like the language that we use, but also in the content of our prayers. Now, this is not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, it can be a good thing as long as the model that we follow is a good one. I had a video illustration of maybe some bad models of prayer, but I think in the interest of time, I'll skip it. Maybe I'll play it next week as we look at Philippians. What do we know? What we know about God has a profound influence on our prayers, does it not? If we have a small view of God, or we don't know much about His character, that will come across in our prayers. And the opposite is true. Our praying or our lack of praying can influence our theology, our understanding of God. We learn about God from His Word, and this affects our praying. The deeper our grasp of the Bible, the greater the influence it will have on our prayer life. Now, let me say this. I'm not expecting you to start praying these extremely theological and deep prayers all of a sudden. You're not going to just start praying long-winded prayers in your groups or out loud. Some of you will probably hear this and think, well, if I can't pray well, then I just won't pray at all. That is not the goal here. We want to know what to pray and how to pray effectively so that our hearts are transformed and we grow in our dependence on God. And that has to start somewhere. When I was 9 years old, our church went on a trip to Israel. And on one of the nights, they had a Passover meal. And apparently, the youngest person at the Passover meal has to do this Jewish prayer. So they pulled me up in front of about 60 or 70 members of our congregation, of our church, and I read the prayer. And one of the lines said, "And they ate spices and herbs," or herbs, as you say. Instead, I read, "They ate species of Hebrews." And just as you have done, everyone laughed out loud, except for the Jewish guys that were running the Passover meal. How's that for a first public prayer experience? I wasn't itching to get back up there anytime soon. What can we learn from Paul as it relates to prayer in this letter to the Colossians? Because as we said earlier, we learn our model of prayer from somewhere, and where better than from Scripture? What are these lessons that we can be learning from Paul? Two things to look at tonight. We're going to look at the context and the content. The context into which Paul prays and the content of Paul's prayer. Context is very important. Paul's writing to the Colossian church from prison. If I were in prison, my letter would sound something like, pray for me, get me out of here, help. Or if you come around my house nowadays, you hear, please let the baby sleep, please let the baby sleep, please help me, help. Paul's concern is always for people and the gospel. Sometimes he does say, pray for me that the word would go out from my prison cell. He does that, in fact, later on in Colossians in chapter 4. But here's a group of people of whom Paul has never met. And he tells them, I don't know you personally, but I'm praying for you all. Why? Because that seed of the gospel has gone down into the soil. And the world, the flesh, and the devil would love nothing more than to stomp that seed out. These are baby Christians in Colossae. And they need all the support they get. And here is the Apostle Paul with his global vision of the kingdom. And he's saying, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. We could do the same as we think about our city, so desperate for the truth. And our friends on mission, like Frank and Rachel, who we heard from last week, and Tish, who's on mission as well, and our CMS missionaries who we've prayed for. And they're all working with people who have never heard the gospel before. What an opportunity to pray for people like this. Paul also says that he hasn't stopped praying for them since he's heard about them. What does that mean? Does that mean Paul's praying for the Colossians 24/7? Essentially, what Paul is telling them is that since he's heard about them, he has been praying for them on a regular basis as part of his disciplined prayer life. He says the same in Romans and Thessalonians and Ephesians and Corinthians. He has not stopped praying for them. The point here is that there are things that we should not stop praying for. Again, I mean ongoing prayer, not the continuously throughout the day. The gospel goes out and it needs our prayers. God's people are constantly at work here at this church at St. Thomas's, here in Australia, around the world. And they need our prayers. That's the context of Paul's prayer. Now let's look at the content of his prayer. And here we have a bit of a what, why, and how. Paul tells us what he prays, why he prays it, and how the prayer takes shape in their lives. And this really does help us because it shows us what specifically Paul is praying. It shows us what his motivation is, and it shows us what the end goal of his prayers is. So what is Paul constantly praying for these Colossian believers? Verse 9. We have not stopped praying you. We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What does the knowledge of God's will mean? I think we often think of God's will in the context of our vocation or our work. Some aspect of our future in which we have to make a decision at some point. We sort of seek the Lord's will when it comes to who we should marry, or a big financial decision that we have to make, or maybe even what church to attend. And those, of course, are not bad things. And we should be seeking God in those things. We need his guidance in these matters. But I think this focus can be misleading and even dangerous. If it encourages us to think of the Lord's will primarily in terms of my needs, my future, my career, it can often end up as another form of self-centeredness. Not only that, but it actually distorts the dominant way in which the Bible speaks of the will of God. Let me give you a few examples. Follow with me. Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do your will. For you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. David here makes obeying God's commands almost the same as knowing God's will. What God has decreed is his will, and it is our responsibility to do that. Now, David does not say, teach me your will, but instead he says, teach me to do your will. Assuming that God's will is already known. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The more our minds grasp the truth of God's word, the more our character and our behavior is molded by what God thinks. And the more our character and behavior are molded by what God thinks, the more we will know and practice God's will. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. The day in which Paul lived, those days were evil, and really nothing has changed. Society at large is not concerned about doing the will of God. The majority of people wouldn't even think twice about it. They simply do as they please. But not us. If we are to be true to the name Christian, then we should be very careful how we live, making the most of every opportunity, understanding what the Lord's will is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. When Christians are always moaning and negative and whining about this and that, then you need to ask yourself, am I doing the will of God? Now, I'm not talking about always having a smile on your face. That's being fake. I'm talking about understanding that God is always worthy of praise and thanks because of what He has done for us in Christ Jesus. It is foolishness to pretend to be seeking God's will in your life in terms of a marriage partner, a career, a role in the church, when there is no deep desire to pursue the will of God, which has already been revealed in His infinite kindness in the Bible. We've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will, which consists of all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wisdom in Scripture is never just intellectual. Wisdom is knowing how to live. Paul understands the world in which he lives. It is the same world in which the Colossian Christians live. It's a world filled with all kinds of human philosophies and traditions. A world not too dissimilar from ours today, with all of the subtle philosophies that want to put Christ on a pizza-topping menu of religious options. It is not a pick and choose. No, Paul won't have that. That's why in the next section of Colossians, he goes on to expound the supremacy of Christ, who is head over every single power and authority. What we all need is the knowledge of His will, which consists of all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Some run after these new, exciting gimmicks that are going to answer all of our problems. Others are bound by tradition and they want as little change as possible. But what we need today, brothers and sisters, what we need today are Christians whose knowledge of God is not simply intellectual, but who know God in a fresh and profound way, and who are prepared to do His will, whether or not it upsets the politically correct philosophies of the day or the traditions of the past. I think within the churches today, there is an extreme lack of basic biblical knowledge. And what I mean is knowledge of the Bible that begins to understand the mind of God with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You will never hope to mature in Christ to these levels unless you read and study Scripture for yourself. Read books, listen to good teaching, engage in discussion with other Christians, and pray for spiritual wisdom and understanding. We don't expect children to grow without food. We don't expect ourselves to grow without food. How can we survive spiritually without spiritual nourishment? Why is this so important? Because this is what pleases God. And here we get to the why of Paul's prayer. Why does he pray, asking God to fill them with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding? Verse 10, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. Well, what does a life worthy of the Lord look like? How do we please him in every way? And thankfully, Paul walks out what he means. What does the life that knows the will of God desire to do? It desires to please him. And so he gives us these four characteristics that please the Lord. First, Christians bear fruit in every good work. We are saved by grace through faith. We saw that in our Romans series in the past few weeks. But God's free grace in our lives has a purpose, Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the fruit of a changed life, a changed character, a character that is strengthened and nurtured by the source of holiness, Christ himself. And so I ask you, are you bearing fruit? Second, Christians grow in the knowledge of God. We are not spiritual robots that do mechanical tasks. We are living spiritual organisms who are to grow. Growing in what? We grow in the knowledge of God. Now, Paul's already prayed that they will be filled with the knowledge of his will. And knowing God depends in part upon us obeying God. The more you know of God's will, the more that we need to obey God. And the more that we obey, the more of God's will we understand. And the more of God's will we understand, the more we obey. And the cycle keeps going on and on and on. And that's how it develops and grows. How often do we just want God to tell us what to do? What do you want us to do? Give me a sign. We want some new revelation. We want that sign to make everything crystal clear. And yet we're not obeying what we already know. A businessman who was well known for his ruthlessness once announced to the writer Mark Twain, "Before I die, I want to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, and I'll climb up Mount Sinai, and I'll read the Ten Commandments aloud at the top." "I have a better idea," replied Twain. "You could stay in Boston and keep them." Are you growing in your knowledge of God, head and heart? Third, Christians are strengthened so as to display great endurance and patience. In a world where we have quick tempers and we demand quick solutions and we want pleasure with no pain and we demand results without any loss, then endurance and patience aren't exactly at the top of our to-do lists, is it? And I'm not talking about just pushing through it, endurance, or that hang on for dear life patience. This is power of the Spirit of God, endurance and patience. These allow believers to survive with joy when persecuted, to triumph in composure and contentment when insulted, to trust in God's all-wise, all-gracious providence when we perhaps suffer like Job did. Finally, Christians joyfully give thanks to the Father. There's a little acronym you can follow. When Simon did the Colossians series last year, he used KFC, knowledge, fortitude, and cheerfulness. So if that's a helpful way to remember that, KFC. Finally, Christians joyfully give thanks to the Father. To give thanks with joy is to remember that the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Some of you may have heard this quote before. If God thought our greatest need was economic, he would have sent us an economist. If he thought our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent a comedian or an artist. If God thought our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If he thought our greatest need was health, he would have sent a doctor. But he knew that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, our death, and so he sent a Savior. What Paul is saying is that to live a life worthy of Jesus Christ is to overflow with joyful thanksgiving in the light of the salvation that we have received at his hands. If we have been transferred out of that dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son, then our only appropriate response is joyful gratitude. Paul is so moved by this that he breaks out into his overwhelming praise to Christ in the next five verses. What is our view of God? Are we praying for the knowledge of the will of God with all understanding and wisdom? Let me conclude with this story. Jim Cimbala preaches at a church in the slums of New York. And he tells the following story. It was Easter Sunday, and I was so tired at the end of the day that I just went to the edge of the platform and I pulled down my tie and sat and draped my feet over the edge. It was a wonderful service with many people coming forward. The counselors were talking with all these people. As I was sitting there, I looked up in the middle aisle, and there on the third row was a man who looked about 50, disheveled and filthy. He looked up to me, looked up at me rather sheepishly, as if saying, "Could I talk to you?" We have homeless people coming in all the time asking for money or whatever. So as I sat there, I said to myself, though I am ashamed of it, what a way to end a Sunday. I've had such a good time preaching and ministering, and here's a fellow probably wanting some money for more wine. He walked up. When he got within about 5 feet of me, I smelled a horrible smell like I'd never smelled in my life. It was so awful that when he got close, I would inhale by looking away, and then I'd talk to him, and then I'd look away to inhale because I couldn't inhale facing him. I asked him, "What's your name?" "David." "How long have you been on the streets?" "6 years." "How old are you?" 32. He looked 50. Hair matted, front teeth missing, wino, eyes slightly glazed. "Where did you sleep last night, David?" "In an abandoned truck." I keep in my back pocket a money clip that also holds some credit cards. I fumbled to pick one out, thinking, I'll give him some money. I won't even get a volunteer. They're all busy talking with others. Usually we don't give money to people. We take them to get something to eat. I took the money out. David pushed his finger in front of me. He said, "I don't want your money. I want this Jesus, the one you were talking about, because I'm not going to make it. I'm going to die on the street." I completely forgot about David, and I started to weep for myself. I was going to give a couple of dollars to someone God had sent to me. See how easy it is? I could make the excuse I was tired. There is no excuse. I was not seeing him the way God sees him. I was not feeling what God feels. But oh, did that change. David just stood there. He didn't know what was happening. I pleaded with God, "God, forgive me, please forgive me. I'm so sorry to represent you this way. I'm so sorry. Here I am with my message and my points, and you send somebody, and I'm not ready for it." Something came over me. Suddenly I started to weep deeper, and David began to weep. The smell of his person became a beautiful aroma. Here's what I thought the Lord made real to me. If you don't love this smell, I can't use you, because this is why I called you where you are. This is what you are about. You are about this smell. Christ changed David's life. He started memorizing portions of Scripture that were incredible. We got him a place to live. We hired him in the church to do maintenance. We got his teeth fixed. He was a handsome man when he came out of the hospital. They detoxed him for 6 days. He spent that Thanksgiving at my house. He also spent Christmas at my house. And when we were exchanging presents, he pulled out a little thing and said, "This is for you." It was a little white handkerchief. It was the only thing he could afford. A year later, David got up and talked about his conversion to Christ. And the minute he took the microphone and began to speak, I said, "This man is a preacher." This past Easter, we ordained David. He is an associate minister of a church over in New Jersey. And I was so close to saying, "Here, take this. I'm a busy preacher. We can get so full of ourselves. Here is a man whose life was transformed by the gospel, who gained a knowledge of the will of God, who now has great endurance and patience and lives with joy because of what Christ has done for him in paying for his sins so that he could have new life. May this be our prayer for many. That we wouldn't have a hard attitude that's focused on ourselves and always being negative, but that we'd be looking out and praying that many would come and be transformed through His Word and that God would use us. Let's pray. Father, we are Your children, and You have provided us with more than we need. You've sent Your Son to die so that we can live. You've given us Your Word so that we can learn and we can grow. And so we ask, Lord, that You would fill us with the knowledge of Your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we may live lives worthy of You, pleasing You in every way. As we bear fruit in every good work, as we grow in the knowledge of You, as we are strengthened to display endurance and patience, and as we joyfully give thanks to You. In Jesus' name, amen.